Thank you, guys. You can grab your seats. Oh, it's good to be here. Hey, since you won't get in trouble, I can get in trouble. Why don't you stand up, Kim, so everybody can at least point you out and know who you are. Just stand up quick. That's my wife right there. You can jump down now. I know that made you nervous. Good. Ooh. Got you growing this morning. That's good. Shoo, you got me crying, Dave. What's going on? That was awesome. Okay. How's everybody? Yeah, I'm just getting a hold of myself. You do that every time somebody introduces me. You get me all, I'm not going to come up here to get all blubbery. I want to preach the gospel. I come in here Christmas Eve. Who was here Christmas Eve? I was here Christmas Eve. And I saw that, the belief. I could have preached for about 2 hours. I don't have that long this morning. Don't get nervous. I preach to myself for a little when I see stuff like that, believing. You know, Dave said something about five people came up to me today and graciously, it's very humbling, you know, said, with one young man, he's there, he is right there. He'd come back. It was so genuine. He just started to cry. He couldn't get his words out. It was so real to him. It's just humbling. The gospel's designed to transform your life. Not to bless you and give you more finances and protect your household. That's what we tend to think. And if all that's happening, great. And it's not wrong to pray those things out. But if you have all those things and don't have new life, then what do you have? What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? See, you say, well, yeah, but I prayed a prayer and got saved. This eternal life, I was just reading 1 John. When he mentions eternal life, you can tell when he's writing, he's meaning a whole lot more than the destination that you arrive at when the bell rings. He's talking about you living in a realm of death, and then truth comes, and you respond to that truth, and his name is Jesus, and then life comes through that truth, who is Jesus. And it's called new life through Jesus Christ. It is a whole, eternal life is a whole lot more than a destination you arrive at when the bell rings. Please don't let anybody trick you into thinking you prayed a prayer someday so you can go somewhere someday. It's not the gospel. The gospel is not a point in time where you pray a prayer to qualify and get your name on a list. The gospel is old things passing away and all things becoming new. It's a whole new perspective, a whole new motive, a whole new reason for being. The gospel is good news. He transforms our lives. We were talking this morning about God being good and standing in his love and of all my fears fading away. Because when you see his love, the gospel's designed that when you see his love, you understand the truth of who he is and who you are in him and why he really came. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit to help empower this, hopefully. So the lights come on and you go, yeah. Whoa, I get it. And if we don't have that revelation, here's what we'll get tricked into. Using the gospel to get by. And then you're only as good as things are going, and usually things aren't going real good, so usually we're not real good. And then questions arise, and where is he, and why isn't he protecting me? And we sing songs like he never failed me yet, and some of us actually think he did because of the way things turned out. And all of a sudden, life is constantly defining God. It's just a lie. I have gained everything in him. I could lose everything on this earth today, and I've lost nothing in him, and life is going to go on forever, and one day there's a rejoicing in that truth because the just live by faith, and you never change your mind. Like you're in. You're not out. You're in. I loved it. I leaned over to Matt. I said, oh, you preach a straight gospel there, pal. He said, you either believe or you don't believe. You're either hot or you're cold. So let's get hot. That's what he did. I watched. I listened. Come on. This thing isn't about hype and a style and getting you to shout. It's about when you wake up knowing who you are because of who he is and you walking out your day in that truth. And the truth is what makes you free. Everything else is confusing. the decisions people make, the things they say they'll never do and they do, the commitments and the New Year's resolutions that we make, and that's sometimes all they are for a short while. And you can assess all that and process all that and find yourself through all that, and you're going to be way deceived. We got so much reason to be ecstatic without trying to create a shout. Like when we wake up in the truth, these four or five people today said, I'm a different person because of what you've been preaching. I've been watching on YouTube. There's people, I talked to people that came from Atlanta to be here this morning. I said, oh, you shouldn't even told me that. I said, this better be good. You came from Atlanta? I'd have just stayed home and watched YouTube. Came from Atlanta. I said, this better be good. Somebody said, I came from New Jersey. It was only about 2 hours. I'm like, dear Jesus. It's humbling. There's life in it. Listen, I don't know anybody in this room that could be honest and tell me that you thought you actually produced anything good when you were discouraged, frustrated, self-centered, or compromised. Whatever came out of those things that we all call natural and normal to men, they're not normal to God, so let's not make them normal to men. Let's not let our experiences deny the power of grace that wants to change our lives. Let's not get tricked into following ourselves and saying we're following Him. Come on, grace changes us. Grace empowers us to be what we could never be apart from Him. We're saved by grace. And somehow we turned that into my name in a book called Life. I'm about to come on. I'm only up here in this house about once a year anymore. Then I get up here and, well, you make me cry before I even get up. So it takes me 5 minutes to even, I lose 5 minutes because of you every time. So I take five. I hope you're hearing just a little bit. I'm trying to cry out right now. I want to look at some scripture. Jesus, my Bible says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. What that means is He gave us something to believe. He started it. He authored it. He gave us all something to believe. If we don't understand what we're all supposed to believe, if we're just believing for a new job, if we're just believing for our son to turn around or our daughter to come home, if we're just believing for more money in the bank, we might miss what He's even saying. I listen to countless messages in my Christian life, countless messages, and all they do is benefit us. And never one sentence transform us. And then if we don't get the thing that's trying to benefit us in the message, now we have a lot more questions and we're in a quandary and we don't even have a clear view of God anymore, because where's He been and why isn't my prayers working? And maybe I need more faith. Faith. I think it was 2 years ago, I camped here and preached that faith is way more in your Bible used as a perspective than a tool to get something. When you look at faith in the Bible, it's a perspective you live from. It's a reason for being. It's the why behind your life. It's what makes you tick. Faith is where you live from. It's not something you apply to a problem. It's actually where you live from. The just live by faith. That doesn't mean we're always working on our needs list. It means we're living from a wellspring of truth that empowers us. And Jesus said, He said it, Pastor Dave. He said, in the world, you got tribulation. You got trouble in the world, Dave. But in me, Dave, you got peace. So be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Now watch this. If we don't understand what He's saying, you got a question. Well, Jesus, that's great, but if you overcome the world, why do I got trouble? Why do I got trouble in a world you overcame? See, He's not talking about your trouble going away. He's talking about you living from a different place in the face of it all. In me, you have peace. So be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What'd he do? He took you out of the world and put you into him. You're in the world. You're not of the world. Watch. John understood it. He wrote it. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. My perspective being transformed, where it's no longer about me, it's about his great name. All of a sudden, I'm not alive to gain, I'm alive to become. It ain't about what I have and don't have. Paul said, there's times I have plenty, there's times I don't have enough. None of that moves me. None of that moves me. That has nothing to do with nothing about who I am. You with me? You say, why are you so passionate? I don't know. I didn't feel this way until I got up here. It just comes on me like this. It's probably important. I don't know what it is. I didn't practice this. I'm way off my notes, but I'm still on them. It's so funny the way I get to preach. I just show up. I can look at that right there and make you so late today. And then Matt, he doesn't help anything. He doesn't help anything at all. He's up here. You either believe or you don't. You either hot or you're cold. I'm going, sounds like the gospel. There's a big difference between me standing up here and saying God loves you, you taking the cross personal and being loved by God. And the difference in a man's life is what he receives about God loving him. And the faith that we're called to live by works through love. So if you don't see and receive and understand the love he has for you, one of you guys was up here, I think it was Matt, and talking about nobody loved us this way. Yeah, the unfailing love of God. I mean, you said, I've been moved the last few days by just the unchanging love of God. Do you understand what that means? That means on your darkest day, he didn't lose sight of why you're here and who you are in him. Even when you know you were rebellious, he didn't change his mind. He said, you're more than that. And if you ever see what I know, you'll change. That's the gospel. That's the goodness of God. Now, we weren't that way. We were hard-hearted, hurt, unforgiving, chips on our shoulder, and don't forget. And then we want God to love us like we're never willing to love. And see, that's muddy. That don't work. There's no grace or blessing in that. It doesn't even work. No. He wants to reverse all that and get you out of control of this thing to where he overwhelms you with the beauty and glory of who he is, so that truth overtakes you and starts living this way. So it's not even enough to be forgiven of all your sins. It's finished when you become forgiveness. It's not even enough for you to receive mercy. This thing is, it's a wrap when you become merciful. It's not enough for you to be loved by God. It's a wrap when you become the love of God. And don't let anything change your mind or harden your heart. You can't say, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. Why? Because what he went through is the truth about you, and you see different now. Yeah, but you don't know. It's been a hard ride, brother. You don't know what people have done to me. If Jesus thought that way for one second, you ain't never seen him bewildered in your Bible. You never see him have a little fit, just sitting bored or sitting depressed or sitting just bummed, just considering himself, Peter coming, trying to minister to him. What's the matter, Lord? Oh, I ain't feeling it today, man. What do you mean? Well, it's just the people, man. You know, the people. You try, Peter. Just put yourself in my shoes for a minute, Peter. You try so hard day in and day out to do good. The best they can do is call my good evil. I ain't feeling it today, Peter. You ought to hear their thoughts. God lets me hear their thoughts. I wish he didn't. Their thoughts aren't cool, Peter. Look, if you were in my shoes, you'd probably understand, man. Look, just pray for me, man. I don't even know if I want to go face nobody today. I think I'm just going to sit here, man. No, John, not today. Get away. You don't have those scriptures. He never taught you that. So where did we get it? Any man that's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You deny yourself. You pick up your cross, and now you're a Christian. This thing isn't about disappointment, discouragement, despair, and a justification for it when you can never find it in him. I'm not being insensitive. We all have our story. Your story is not good enough to keep you from believing the truth unless you believe that. But you'll find out one day, oops. And you took life personal and not your true identity. You took life personal, not your true created value. You took life personal and not your true purpose. And all of a sudden you lived your life apart from these things that make you free. And you tried to get to the only one that can make you free, but you came on your terms. And you ended up frustrated, and then your view of him is even skewed. And don't tell me you're having intimacy if you don't know him. Oh, anybody can sleep around. Anybody can get touched. I'm talking about relational. I'm talking about getting pregnant and giving birth. I'm talking about being with him and in him because you trust him and you've yielded to him and you've opened up to him because you see who he is and you've become one with him. Yeah, I'm a guy talking like this. I get it. It ain't weird. It's spiritual and it's powerful. And if your view of him isn't clear, you aren't having intimacy with him. And if you're not having intimacy, you are not bearing fruit. And in this, the Father's well pleased. That you bear a little bit of fruit. And if you are bearing much fruit, guess what he's going to do? Trim a few limbs, a few branches, a few little things sticking out, make you all neat and pretty so you can shoot out all the more. Oh, he's really into fruit. Why? Because the whole reason you are on the earth is because we're here for his image. And honestly, if this Harvest Chapel, I'm not putting anything, Pastor Don, Lord, if you're watching, I ain't saying anything negative about the church. If we don't get this as a people, that we are not gathering here because we're Harvest Chapel to do church and learn how to do great church and have fun church, go ahead and do all that, but make sure the reason you're here is so that we get sharpened, edified, stirred in love and good works. And when we leave, we have a healthy attitude. We're focused. We're not deceived. And we're going to walk in the light as he's in the light. Or we're tricked into doing church without being her. And then church takes the place of knowing him, but knowing him transforms your lives. And now we're deceived. I'm not saying that's what we're doing. I'm saying don't ever let that become us. See, only you really know you. Only you really know what makes you tick and who you are. You know you. You know how you process. You know how you hold yourself accountable. You know what you let slip through or what you shut down. Nobody knows you like you. And the day you start seeing yourself the way he does is the way all those things line up. And next thing you know, you even have a good view of you. Next thing you know, you're looking in the mirror and you don't have regrets. And even if you did earn that thing, regret's not your answer. It's not your heart anymore. And you go, whoa, that's behind me. I'm forgetting what lies behind. I'm pressing forward to what lies ahead. That's the used to be. This is the new me. I saw it on the sign. New year, new decade, new beginnings. See how much I pay attention? New year, new decade, new beginnings. I think that's just what the sign says. Wow. New year, new decade, new beginnings. What if we just settle in our hearts today as a whole? And you know what? No matter, there's a song. Oh, Lord, don't make me sing it. No, I'm not going to sing it. I have decided to follow Jesus, right? So see, y'all want to sing it. But then there's a verse there that says, if none come with me, still I will follow. That's where it takes you right there. This thing isn't conditional. The love's unconditional, so's the commitment. He came to you unconditional, you step in unconditional. You don't say, well, I will if. You give, here's how simple this is. You guys know this. You give back what was never yours. To step into what you've always been created to be. Now that sounds like a pretty good bargain. Just give me back what you were never intended to be, all the things you learned, all the things you think you learned, all the wisdom of the world, all the ways of the world, all the motives, all the yeah buts and the well ifs and the but whys and the how, all the things that have never produced life. It's amazing how we can get tricked to sit and stew and think for a half hour and come out of that thing justifiably discouraged because we have all the facts processed. And if God functioned that way for a moment, we're hopeless and everything's over. I wonder if he came to you and said, "Will you just tick me off? Well, you know, you just get on my nerves. No wonder people don't like you. I'm starting to understand." Wonder if God treated you like we've treated each other. Wonder if he responded to you like you've responded to yourself on some things, or others have responded to you. See, we got to come out of that and into him. And if none come with me, still I will follow. The just shall live by faith. And in the world, you have trouble. But in me, you got peace. So you ought to be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. In other words, this is how you walk it out. It's one thing for Jesus to say he's overcome the world. It's another thing for you to walk in the victory of that truth. And the only thing that will empower you to walk in the victory of what he's talking about is your faith, which is saying, your perspective changing and aligning with him, where you love not your own life unto death. Why? Because you're never going to die. You already won. You cannot lose. So now you face all your personal circumstances from that high truth and make sure you grow into and pray into looking what he would look like if he was in your shoes. Don't you let somebody stand up here and preach to you and tell you if they don't forgive you, you're somehow in bondage. Or if people don't release you, you're... There's people out there that probably hate me for what I preach and don't think I'm right. They sure haven't kept me from his presence. They sure haven't infringed on anything that I'm feeling right now on the inside. Yay. We probably ought to have a higher revelation of who we are and why we are. And keep that thing in front of us all the time. And don't let yourself think it's redundant if somebody keeps preaching it over and over and over and over. I can show you scripture where Paul said, "It's not tedious for me to write the same thing to you over and over again, because for you it's a safeguard." It's in Philippians. I could show you in Hebrews where it says in chapter 2, to be exact, "Take earnest heed of the things you've heard, lest they slip away." I could show you where Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 writes something so amazing about the gospel and about us believing and growing into something amazing. And right on the heels of writing it all, he talks about exceedingly great and precious promises. It's not so you have full vats and barns. It's so you partake of his divine nature. The promises aren't for full vats and barns, guys. It's to assure that you come out of this thing with what he promised, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a way higher goal than having enough money. Oh, I wish some people can't even receive that. I feel that right in this room. Because you are just sat on that increase. And the whole time you're so focused on it, you don't have joy, you're not loving your neighbor, and you're not manifesting Christ. It's idolatry. It's one thing to believe something. It's another thing to let the thing you're believing get a hold of you and manifest. I've seen this as a pastor. I know you've seen this. People will come, they're praying for their spouse. They're praying for their loved one. They're praying all this stuff, but it's self-serving. They're insecure. They need their spouse to change for them to be okay. So then the more their spouse isn't okay, the more they are gripped by where their spouse isn't, the more that's gripping them. So their whole life is hinging on the response of their spouse to their prayers to God.
Let's get up and say it plain.
Yeah, but I just need you to pray that they come back. Why don't we just pray that Christ be formed in you?
Yeah, but you don't know how much I love them.
I think what you're saying is you don't know how much I need them. I've been finding my identity through this thing. And I'm only as good as it's going. And when it's going good, I have both hands raised and I'm singing the songs loud. But when it ain't going good, everything's in question. Where's God and why ain't he moving? That should not be normal Christian language. That should be ripped so far out of the church's mind. The thought to be angry at God, I'm just going to say it like I believe it, is ludicrous. It's people out of his mind in their own, trapped in their own mind. They have a logic that allows them to be mad at God, and their best friends are people that understand their pain. And they call those people sensitive, compassionate, instead of enabling and deceptive. And anybody that says anything outside of that is an enemy, insensitive, and doesn't understand my trouble. And all of a sudden, you're untouchable and unteachable. Nobody can reach you because of wrong belief. Oh, I wish somebody would get up and just say it plain. Worst you could do is kill me. And I ain't going to die. My wife will miss me. She loves me. She would cry if I would die. You would, wouldn't you? She's back there already crying, I think, shaking her head. She loves me. But that's the most you could lose is a little physical time. I mean, we might be talking 30 years, 40 years of physical time. I don't know. I feel like I'm going to be around a long, long time, though. But the most you could lose is a little bit of physical time in the light of living forever in him. So what is the goal of today? Living today for that day. So frustration doesn't come into play. Unforgiveness, bitterness. He said, she said, well, I feel, well, how come you? Well, I don't want to. We'll say, well, yeah, but brother, everybody has their moments. No, stop. That's why you have yours. And you're justifying it. Change what you believe. And take the runway away. And the plane can't land anymore. And if people really don't owe you anything, you might not be frustrated like you used to be. And if you don't wake up full of expectations, you just might not be let down anymore. And if you don't need people to say the right things to you, you might never relate to rejection again. Do you ever see the stereotype picture of the older people get, the more angry, miserable, frustrated, short-fused, short-tempered? And that we have that stigma, us people, with older folks with white hair and stuff, that the longer you do life, the wiser you become. But the expression of whatever we're calling wisdom doesn't produce life, and it doesn't manifest the heart of God. Don't you let time change truth in your life, because time doesn't have the power to change truth. Because heaven and earth is fading and passing away, but my word remains. Well, I've been going through this for a long time. Yeah, run that by God. He's been watching fallen humanity for a while with a heart to redeem it. He's been called a lot of things he's never even close to been. He's been blamed for stuff he's never done. Wonder if God, I know he doesn't slumber, just so we can relate, I speak like Paul says, because of the weakness of our flesh. Wonder if God woke up this morning, got analytical and processed and thought about all that. Ain't that something? So that tells me that he didn't teach me that. And he didn't make me that way, because none of that's in him. So none of that was intended for me from the beginning. So I'm going to receive grace to be changed. And I'm going to understand what freedom is when we sing it. And it just doesn't mean I was forgiven one day when I prayed. It means I've been changed when he moved on the inside. Paul in Galatians, I think it's chapter 4. Yeah, it is chapter 4. He's talking to the church. He says some awesome gospel truths in the first few lines. How God in the fullness of time sent his son, and he's explaining. And then he shares some concerns with them. How can you know God and get back into this stuff? Right? And after he shares the concerns, I think it's around verse 19, he says, I labor again as if in birth for you till Christ be formed in you. Do you hear the passion of Paul? Paul's saying, I don't care how many confessions we have. I don't care if every seat's full. I don't care if the song's loud, you're waving banners and waving hands. What burns in my heart, and I labor as if I'm in birth again. Come on, for a guy saying that who doesn't really understand, that's intense. Women, you get it. I'm laboring for one reason. Christ be formed in you. He's not after confessions. He's after expressions of Christ. You get it? Come on. New year, new decade, new beginning. Wonder if we all raise our sights just a little bit higher. Wonder if we all challenge our own motives, our own reason for being. Wonder if we start waking up and hold ourselves accountable to these truths and start living for his great name so that when we stand before him that day, we go, yay. And wonder if faith takes us there and we don't let anything change our mind. And even if we feel like we step back a little, we say, whoa, what was I thinking? This is truth. This is truth. This is truth. And we just keep on keeping on, keeping on, keeping on. And we don't grow weary in well-doing. Wonder if. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. It's right before that. Whatever a man sows, that's strong language. It's not my sermon. It's the word of God. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that a man will reap. And we're mad at God. You see what sin did? See what self-centeredness did? Self-centeredness allows the mind to be judge and jury, prosecutor, indict God, run the facts through your, and judge him. It's amazing. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Watch. If he sows into the flesh, what? But where? From where? Of the, bam. If a man sows into the flesh of the, it doesn't say of the will of God, the choice of God, the judgment of God, the preference of God, the divine wisdom of God. No. Here's God. Fear not, little flock. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Repent. Change the way you think. The kingdom of God is at hand. Oh, you either believe this or you don't. So now the kingdom comes, and we just celebrated that baby in a manger, but it's more than that. It's God in the flesh. Whoa. So man failed. God came, became a man to fulfill what man failed, to get us back on track, back into the beginning. Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is the gospel. So to step into that, you have to deny yourself, which is what you and I were living right up until then, and get rid of the lies so we can walk in truth. You can't be a Christian for you. Do I gotta act crazy here and shout this out? You cannot be a Christian for you. What is that? That is self-centered religious deception that's getting your eyes off of truth, which makes you free. People that are Christians for themselves are not free. They're doing as good as it's going. And they have justifications in their life for everything that's not Christ-like. And there's always a reason. And it's either a thing or a someone. You have no idea what's going through me and why I get this way sometimes. You cannot be a Christian for you. I'm sorry if anybody ever gave you that impression. It's a lie. You're a Christian for his great name. You're a Christian for his great name. He said, my people, they went out from among me. It's in Ezekiel. You ought to read it. It's there. It's insightful. It's amazing. He said, they went out and everywhere they went, no matter what nation they went to, they profaned my name. That means they misrepresented me, and there was a godless expression coming through them. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull them all back together. I'm going to make them one. I'm going to take out that heart of stone. I'm going to put in a heart of flesh. I'm going to breathe a new spirit into them. He said, I'm not going to do it for their sake, but for the sake of my great name. What an honor that you can come and bow before the King, the God of all, the Lord of all. In that day, every knee, heaven, earth, under the earth. Why's it got to be in that day? What a humble honor that you can get alone. You can get alone today. You can get alone, not here at this altar. I'm not even into altar calls personally. I think a lot of times they slip into emotion and misrepresent. You get alone. And you go kneel when ain't nobody looking. And you submit yourself to him. And you give yourself to him. And you make vows in your heart to him that no matter what, no matter how, no matter who, you're all in. And I'm going after a new beginning. And I'm done compromising. I'm done selling cheap if I'm not for sale. I've been bought with a price, and I'm not my own. I don't want attitudes that don't produce life. I don't want attitudes that don't manifest Jesus. I don't want things in my life that I call wisdom that don't produce him. Wonder if you'd get alone. And even if none come with you, still I will follow. I wonder if you get alone when ain't nobody looking, and you get real with your own heart, and you get real with God. And you say, my life is yours. And I'm going after the truth, because the truth shall make me free. Why? Because you either believe the gospel. This is a straight up statement. It was from Matt. Don't get mad at me. Write him. Watch. Matt preached this. Let me tell you why it's so true. You either believe or you don't. The way you live your life reveals what you're giving your heart to believe. Your life lived reveals your faith. In that day, there won't be a questionnaire. How many people did you reach out to? How many hungry did you feed? Did you give anybody any good? How many could you give anybody? What? The question, did you believe, will be answered by the way you conducted and lived your life. The way you processed and handled and responded to offense, hurt, betrayal, circumstances, crisis, trauma. What reveals what you believe, and if you believe, and if you believe is even healthy, is that no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're in, there's an attitude that's producing life without denying the situation. We're not preaching denying the situation. We're preaching making him Lord in the midst of it. So that if I'm betrayed, I don't spend one day living betrayed. Why? Because I said, I'll follow. And I denied myself, and it's no longer about him. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, here I am living. But it ain't me living. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Who what? Who loved me, gave himself for me. Do you hear what he's saying? Come on, that's intense. That's like, wow. That don't sound like compromise. That don't sound like, yeah, but you don't know how I feel. Yeah, but he hurt me. Yeah, but they should have never said. Anything that you find as a justification to live less than who Christ is outright deception. Don't compromise. Don't deceive yourself anymore. Some of us, when we get tricked into doing that, we're just not processing our pain through truth, so we're justifying our pain because we have a right to hurt. No, you have a right to believe. And the just shall live by faith. I'll close with this. You want to look at Hebrews 12? I might as well read a scripture and make this officially legal service. Can you tell the words in my heart? Can you tell it's there? Oh, it better be there. How are you going to discern a lie if you're not filled with truth? How are you going to sniff out deception if you ain't got this truth hound dog on the inside of you? Woo! Just smelling it out. Woo! That's a lie. Don't even go there. Don't even give it a minute. You know how you're tempted to just hold on to a thought for a second and drift over there? Woo! You got tree that thing, man. You got tree. Woo! Holy Spirit's not offended. I ain't calling him a dog. He's way bigger than that. Don't anybody think too deep. It's called truth. You fill your heart with it. And even if you start to react, that thing will be right there. Truth, it's alive. His word is spirit and life. Who's ever caught themselves right in the middle of just going in a direction and go, oh, man. And something comes to rescue you and keep you out of that place where you don't have to even go there and find yourself repenting and doing all the stuff people do. The Lord told me a long time ago in my bedroom, he said, Dan, I don't want you living Crossroads Christianity. I said, Lord, I ain't never heard that sermon. I never heard nobody preach Crossroads Christianity sermon. I don't even know what you mean. He said, to where you always have a fork in the road. He said, I want you to live in a way where you don't even see the fork. You just see me. That's what he told me in my bedroom, and I loved it. I was like, why do I always have to stop, look, and listen? If I stop, look, and listen, I'm not there yet. I'm always late. Yeah. Why do I have to have a fallout and recover? Why do I have to get angry and retract? Wonder if there's a way to put it off and become what he paid for. Wonder if there's a way to live in the straight and narrow highway of holiness, the road of righteousness, and not have options. Single. If your eye is, watch, the road to destruction is what? But that's non-optional. That's narrow. Confined is the way. Difficult is the way. And few are those who ever actually walk in that place and taste that place. Ain't that sobering? Make sure you're the few. I'll do this everywhere I go. I'll try to find somebody. Come here, man. Help me. I do this everywhere I go, so I feel like I need to do it here quick, just to prove a point. Now I know there's wisdom here. I see it. But the truth is, you don't mind that, do you? That thing is so brushed out. It's so flawless. You want to see it close up. Oh, my goodness. There ain't even a hair wrapped around a hair. That thing's amazing. That's a beard right there, my friend. Here's the truth. Are you going to mistake us? Do we look anything alike physically? When you get to know us, if we both come into this church, are you going to mix us up and say, are you him? Is he you? There ain't no way. But watch. Because we don't look anything alike, really. The same motive in life. And we can pursue this thing in him and watch. Even though we don't look anything alike, tomorrow morning, both of us can wake up to look just like him. And that's what makes us one. And that's what makes us the body of Christ. Now, if you got other motives and reasons for being a Christian, then we'll never walk in that unity of faith. And we'll never walk in one mind and one spirit. We'll have 100 different agendas, and we'll have people encouraged and people not encouraged. But let every mountain be brought down and let every valley be lifted up. And let's live in this place of truth. We don't look anything alike. There's a lot of diversity right here in two fellas. There's just things different preferences, different tastes, flavors. But I'll tell you what, we both have the same gift and grace. We can both walk in love and we can both shine. And we can both look like him. That's what makes us one. Yep. Amen? Because I don't think I could ever have a beard like that. I got to stop. I can't be late. Pastor's watching probably. Where's he at? Hi, Pastor. I'm getting done. I'm doing way better than you have ever done. All right. I'm going to make you proud, man, or convicted. Don't elbow him, Pastor Lori. I saw that. I saw it. No. Okay. So in Hebrews 11, he talks about all these people. It would be a great chapter to read to start the year. I promise you. I would encourage you, if you want to read something to start the year, read Hebrews 11. Because it talks about people who believe something even though it wasn't their day to obtain it. And they gave their life no matter what it cost, because their life was not their own because of what they believed. Oh, it's an incredible chapter. And in almost every example, it's a perspective rather than a tool. Faith, a perspective. And at the end of that chapter, he says, listen, he actually says, watch what he says here. He says in verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world, you want this testimony, whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, dens, caves of the earth, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. But they didn't even have what we have right now. It wasn't here yet. It wasn't their time, but they gave their life to something that wasn't even here yet. So he talks about all this. Look at verse 12 then. Therefore, since we have these, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, I've heard people teach that as if they're in a big stadium looking down and it's around life and they're cheering us on. No, it means you have all these people to look at and learn from. You have witnessed their lives. I'm bearing witness of them. You have this great cloud of witnesses, all these examples to follow and pattern after. So since you have all these people that are in our history that lived by faith, why don't we go ahead and be encouraged to live by faith? So this is what he's talking about. So watch. Let us, what are we going to do? Let us lay aside every what? Weight. That's a thing that presses you down so you can't run well, so you can't run long. A weight, you could take a whole hour and teach on that. It's an obstacle. It's something that keeps you from running well, reaching the prize. And the sin, it's two different things. Weight, just carrying care. Just not getting rooted and grounded in love and letting the heat of the day wither what was so quickly sprung up in you. Come on. You come here and get a word so from the Lord. It could be so from the Lord and you, yay, that's what I was waiting on. And not stay rooted and grounded in love and established in this truth and run out in the heat and the pressure. Now you're questioning the thing you knew was God. And it's not that he didn't speak. It's not that you don't know. You're believing the wrong things. You with me? So watch this. Every weight and the sin. Do you hear it's two different things? And the sin which so easily ensnares us. That means the desires and passions of the flesh. You read about Moses in Hebrews 11. He forsook all that and the desires and passing pleasures of sin and the pleasures of the king and whatever it meant to be in Egypt. He came out of that. He was sanctified from that. He was set apart from that. Right? So watch this. And let us, oh, this is a word for us. Let us, with endurance, run this race that is set before us. Do you hear how much purpose is in being a Christian? Do you hear that we're not a Christian to survive, to make it? Oh, I wish I could just get this across to know in my heart we get this. We are not a Christian to survive. We are Christians to shine. You don't bring God into your life in hopes of a better one. He gives you a new one. You don't say, well, you know, I've been really struggling. I think I need to get back to church. And you think that the thing you're struggling from is going to go away because you went back to church. Your marriage gets in a little conflict and you find yourself reading the Bible and you're looking for scriptures that might change them or empower you to pray for them to change. When my wife and I got restored in 1995, She said something so profound. She got a revelation in the bathroom. She came to me crying her little eyes out, and I was so aware of how bad I had been for 13 years as a husband. You talk about failing as a husband. It wasn't infidelity. I wasn't cheating. Wasn't running and sleeping around, drinking and hanging out in bars. I was just unloving, insensitive, and unkind, and never thankful and satisfied. And I knew it. And I would have told you she had her issues, and before I got saved, I would have told you it was her fault. And when we talked, I made it clear how I felt, and I was a talker, and she would just take it. And there was a time she shut down and just said, I'm done letting him hurt me. I'm done crying. When I got a revelation of Jesus, I thought of my wife about 30 minutes later. I thought about some things because I was so overwhelmed by the revelation. And I remember thinking, I was at work, and I thought, oh my goodness, she tried so hard. Oh my goodness, she went way out of her way for a long time. Wow, she's really a peacemaker. And I started to recognize what my wife was trying to accomplish and how she was handling it. For the first time in my life, I was able to see her clearly. Why? And I actually felt like I loved her. Before the conversion, I would have told you I'm done with her. I was celebrating that we were done. And I would have been arrogant in my expression. Now I have an encounter with God, and I look at her totally different and feel like I love her. Why? Because love came in me. I got born again. Watch. The night I got saved, it had nothing to do with going to an eternal place. It had to do with becoming what he paid for. And I didn't pray a prayer to ask Jesus in my heart and get my name written in a book. I gave him my life. And he gave me his.
It was so fun.
So here I am 25 years later almost. You can see it's still fresh. 7 weeks into my conversion, which she fought tooth and nail because I pushed her. I ran her battery dead. I dried her up. She took offense with 13 years of me. She's pretty amazing to go 13 years. I know people, I've pastored, I know people don't go 13 weeks for sure. They coming in, they got issues. My spouse ain't pulling their weight. Am I right? 90-some% of counseling appointment is people struggling with people. That right there proves we don't understand the gospel. Because you ain't struggling with nobody but yourself and your lack of understanding. You can treat me however you decide. My war is not flesh and blood, and you can never be my problem. Ever. That makes you so free. But my wife had a revelation. God met her and spoke to her. She came running in the yard. She was so emotional. She was crying her little eyes out and ran to me and wrapped her arms around me and laid her head in my chest. And we hadn't done that for 6 months, almost seven. And I'm crying. She's crying. It was a nasty, messy scene of just stuff everywhere. It was just messy. She's, and I'm like, what? Now you can imagine my heart and what I want to say to her now that I see. I want to tell her I'm sorry. I want to cry. It's going to be so legit because I get it now. But when she's running across the yard, she's talking, she's saying something over and she's going, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. She's saying she's sorry. It bothered me bad. I'm like, why are you sorry? Why are you sorry? I said, why are you saying you're sorry? You got nothing to be sorry for. What happened? In her encounter, God got her eyes off of me and put her eyes back on her. Okay, yeah, he's been all this for all those years, but what about you? Who are you? Who am me and you? Why am I in you? Who are you in me? In other words, you're letting your husband decide who you are every day you despise him. I'm the great potter, but you're letting him fashion your life. That's the message. He didn't say that to her. He just showed her motive in prayer. She came out to me. She said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I said, Kim, stop saying you're sorry. Why are you sorry? You have nothing to be sorry for. I said, do you know how long I've been wanting to say I'm sorry? I said, I didn't, because this thing happened to her. She was never like this before, but something switched when I broke her. Like these claws. I think I saw them. It was like I would have lost my eyesight if I tried. She's so meek and timid and sweet. She's the best little girl. I'm not saying this because she's sitting there and I'm supposed to say nice things about my wife. She is probably the kindest person I know in my whole life. She's probably the kindest person, the most thoughtful, giving, selfless person I know in my whole life. My wife's sitting right there. Guess what revelation she got? She's crying. I said, "Why? What do you mean you're sorry?" She said, "For not loving you in prayer." I said, "What do you mean?" Because she prayed for me all the time for 13 years. She said, "I knew if God changed you, it would make my life better. I didn't pray for you because I hurt for you. I prayed because you hurt me. And I was just mad at you. I wasn't praying because I loved you. I was praying because I was so hurt. Forgive me for not loving you in prayer." And I went, "Wah!" What a revelation! Do you know when we pray because we're ticked off. We pray because we're hurt and angry and frustrated and can't take no more. And you don't know who you're messing with. I'm a child of God. You should see I'm a child of God. You should treat me like a child of God. No, you should become a child of God. That's that phrase we use, you know, stop selling your fruit. Let somebody pick it for a change. I'm finished because now see, Pastor, see how it turned on me? And I'm late. Now you don't owe me nothing, so... Let's do something. I'm finished. I'm late. They told me 11. It's 11:03 right now. And I'm still up here and I'm not done. So it's scary. Let's do this real quick. We can give our heart to this, right? We can give our heart to this. If you're in this room and and don't you stand because you think you have to, because I'm doing it this way. If you said, you know what? New year, new decade, new beginning. I'm hearing what you're saying apart from any other factor in my life. Why don't you stand to your feet? I want to pray over us as a whole. If you're saying, I want to live this way like never before. I want to take this as the gospel. I believe in my heart. When you're standing, this is what you're saying. I believe in my heart. This is why God sent his son. It's the high call. It's the high mark. It's what I want to apprehend. And it doesn't cost me everything. It just costs me what I never was in the first place. I'm going to give that thing up. And even if none come with me, I'm going to follow. Y'all good? So, Father, I pray over this house. I pray over us as a family, a people, one body, one mind, one spirit, the body of Christ. Father, let Christ in this year, like no year we've ever seen. I guess it's cool. Miss Lisa, can I prophesy out a prayer? Can you do that? Is that legal? I say, Lord, let this year, like no year we've ever seen, be a year where Christ is formed in us, where by the end of this year, we would look so much more like you than we ever have. Not that we haven't, just let us grow and mature and become what you paid for. Let everyone in this room have a grace to run well. Let discouragement be foreign. Let self-centeredness be a lie. And let us live more surrendered than we've ever lived before, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I need to do this in 2 minutes. This is amazing. I'm seeing this every weekend. It's not about me praying for a bunch of sick folks up here. Listen, just take me serious on this. I was just in a place just right before Christmas, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We did this Friday night. I can't begin to tell you the testimonies that came out of the weekend just from this one little moment of sincere time. Because I'll tell you what Jesus is into. Jesus is into Christ in you. I mean, he likes Christ in Dan, he likes Christ in me, but he's into Christ in you just as much. And that's the whole reason we should be doing what we're doing, to train and equip and empower in the body of Christ. If you're sick in any way in your body, in this house, and you need healing in your body, raise your hand right where you're at. Raise your hand right where you're at. Don't be super convenient and just grab your spouse if you're right beside them, but if you're behind, in front, look around. If their hand's up, turn around, tap somebody, say, "Hey, give me your hand. I'm going to stand with you for these next couple seconds." Just do that. Make contact with a person with their hand up. Somebody, especially if you don't know them, that would be really cool. Just step out and do this real quick. If you raised your hand, here's what we're doing. You're believing he loves you and he paid a price for your redemption. If you grab their hand, all I want you to do right now, just all I want you to do right now, you say, "Dan, this is too simple." Well, seems simple, but it wasn't simple. It cost a lot. To get to where we're at today, it really cost Jesus everything. We stepped into what he paid for, and it's life through Jesus Christ. So with their hand or your hand on their shoulder, if they got their hand up, make sure you make contact. I want somebody to make contact with everybody that has their hand up, please. I want you to say right now, "Be completely whole in Jesus' name. No weakness, no degeneration, no sickness. In the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for holding us all through this room. I just thank you for the restoration of every person's life in every way concerning health and wholeness through the name and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Give somebody a hug. God bless you. Good to see you all. I gotta go. I'm late.